Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing privileges of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages to find out more about the incredible things God is doing through our church family. I really hope you've had a week of just basking in the joy of Easter, that because Jesus has conquered the grave, we have hope that no amount of adversity or suffering can take away from us. And I'm really excited for us in our new podcast series called The Living Hope of Easter to build on these amazing thoughts we've had for the last couple of months now. So if you remember way back when, our original series of this year, the first series of 2024, was called Race to the Cross. And we were going through the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember, the Gospel of Mark, written by a follower of Jesus named John Mark, he wrote it basically after interviewing Peter. And so the Gospel of Mark is really Peter's take on the life and ministry of Jesus. Well, now we're going to hear Peter from his own pen. And so our new series called The Living Hope of Easter, we're going to be walking through 1 Peter, fast forwarding 30 plus years after Jesus ascends into heaven, and Peter is talking to Christians like you and me in societies where a lot of our core values and beliefs are not all that popular. It's very countercultural, as Christianity has always been. So I'm really excited to unpack these words of Peter, again, designed for Christians like you and me, going through the rigors of being a Christian and the encouragement and the comfort that only Jesus can give us in that. And so our first podcast of this series is called Joy in Suffering. We're going to look at 1 Peter 1, the first 12 verses. And so this is going to be kind of our focus this week. As we just talked about, it's not easy being a Christian in our world. It never has been. Jesus said that would be exactly the case. You can look at John 16 if you really want to unpack that. We need a deeper joy, a deeper hope to live for, to make it through. And Easter gives that to us. So does the fact that God was thinking about us since before creation, doesn't that change how you look at yourself? That God knew you before the universe was even a thing? That the God who chose us before time began, he's not going to let go of you now? The future we have to look forward to will make everything worth it. And that gives us reason for joy. Our suffering isn't meaningless. It focuses us ever more sharply on the inheritance waiting for us. And that is what we're going to really go after as we take in these words from Peter, the first 12 verses of chapter 1. Peter writes this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into such things. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. knew the question was coming. I was sitting across the table from my friend as he walked me through the most difficult episode of his life. And as he finished his story, he gave me this look, a fusion of grief and anger, and he said, "Where was God when I needed him?" Have you ever heard that question, or maybe even asked it yourself? In that moment of suffering, did you wonder where God was? It's one of the most common critiques of Christianity, the so-called problem of pain, that if God is a loving God, why would he let that happen? And you can understand why this is a tremendous issue for people. That we as a society are pretty empathetic when it comes to suffering. We don't like to see it in the lives of others. We don't like to feel it ourselves. We tend to view suffering and difficulty as intrusions into how life should be. We don't see much use for it. And yet most cultures throughout time haven't had the same struggle with pain as we do. You can look at ancient Mesopotamia, ancient Rome, ancient China, and every culture would acknowledge there is value in suffering. But for many in our Western-influenced world, this is where Christianity hits a nerve. Why does God include suffering in my story? At least could he tell us why he's allowing this hurt? This idea that if we knew the why, it would be so much easier, but would it be? Today, as we continue the conversation we started last week about hope, we're going to see how this living, dynamic, always alive hope of Jesus answers a question you may have never asked yourself before. Here's the question: how can I best suffer? Now notice, not how can I avoid suffering or how can I know the reasons behind my suffering, but rejecting the postmodern myth of suffering avoidance and embracing what most humans have throughout time, that suffering will happen. And Christianity alone offers an amazing purpose for it. And who better to tell us more about that than the man who's been giving us his perspective of Jesus literally this entire year on the podcast, right? Peter. At first glance, Peter might seem like the worst person to talk about what God has to say about suffering. After all, he's not an heroic figure who's always stood firm by Jesus' side. He's the one who denied, who deserted, who despaired. And even after Jesus forgave him and renewed his hope-bringing purpose on the shores of Galilee, like we talked about last week, he still didn't get it. Now, Jesus tells him in John chapter 21 the death that awaited Peter. And he doesn't stoically accept it. Instead, you know what he does? He looks at the disciple John who's next to him and he says, "What about him?" See, Peter, he didn't suffer well at first. But now we fast forward 30 years from that first Easter, and we find a child of God who has been so deeply transformed by the living hope of Jesus. So what does Peter have to tell us about suffering the best we can? Well, he starts by reminding us of who we are. These beautiful words at the beginning of 1 Peter: elect, exiled, chosen, blood sprinkled, filled with grace and peace. He writes this beautiful song of hope, and right towards the middle of it, he says this significant phrase when it comes to suffering. He says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now, Peter is writing this from Rome, likely a couple of years before he was executed, to Christians who have been through the suffering of being shunned from their families, alone and abused for their faith. And he says to them, essentially, your pain is real. Not discrediting that. But consider more, how what's to come will make that suffering fade away in comparison. And maybe you can start to see just how countercultural this thought is. It was back then, it definitely is now. He's saying our storms are but a little while compared to what's to come. And when suffering strikes, it often feels like it will never end. It seems like a sign of God's absence, not his presence. So our sinful nature in concert with Satan tell us. They say that suffering produces nothing positive. They say that suffering is evidence that God doesn't love you like he says he does. They say that suffering should be avoided, even if it means self-medicating or avoiding. And like any other sin, what's Satan's angle? Here it is. Satan's angle is always this. He doesn't want you to experience what God has promised you. He doesn't want you to know the joy that comes through suffering. How does he do that? By trying to get you to forget who you are. Which is exactly why Peter reminds you of your new identity. He says, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that through baptism, through faith, you are born into an existence, an identity of hope that gives you a joy beyond the boundaries of this world. This hope is not a could happen hope. It's already done. Your hope is rooted in the absolute past. It is absolutely certain. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave happened. It's an undeniable event, even historically speaking. So to answer the question, how can I best suffer? We start by looking back to Jesus' Easter victory, which gives us now living hope. But maybe at this point, the question remains in your mind, what about the right here, right now pain I'm enduring? That's valid. It's very much valid to ask. At the core of that, do you feel like your suffering isn't necessary? See, it goes back again to our modern world. This idea that we can makeshift our lives to escape suffering at every corner. This idea that suffering is always destructive and not proactive. We lose ourselves in the soul space of sadness and wonder why Jesus seems to be doing nothing about it. What are we to do in moments like that? The angels are going to show you. What do I mean? Well, if you look at the very end of this flat-out glorious gospel song of Peter, you find this peculiar verse. He writes, even angels long to look into such things. Now, what things? The gospel. That's what angels love to look into. The gospel that prophets and angels search out intently. The gospel of the suffering and resurrection of Jesus. And that word translated long, I think in Greek, if I have the pronunciation right, it's epithymia, which is translated in other contexts as lust. In other words, the angels are obsessive about looking into something so often you and I consider basic, that Jesus lived, died, and rose for us. But this gospel message has so much depth, that not even timelessness will exhaust its treasure. And wouldn't you know, we find echoes of its wonder even in our culture. The gospel, after all, is the story behind the story, the reality of all things. Now, whether you've read or watched things like the Dune series, or Harry Potter, or Lord of the Rings, do you know what you find in each of these series that involve a ton of suffering and fighting and pain? There's a central figure who's looked to end the suffering. There is a Messiah figure who everyone looks to make things right. The suffering won't be in vain. Do you see the reflection of the gospel? We as people are always searching for the one who can bring meaning to madness, purpose to suffering, and ultimately an end to pain and a restoration for all we've lost. Can you see him? This is Jesus, who entered into our hopelessness to bring us a hope that will not leave you, or even the universe, the same. How can we not obsess over that? How can we not want to keep thinking deeply about what this means for us? So how do we best suffer? We look back to the undeniable event of Jesus' resurrection. We look at the gospel in the present to prepare us to joyfully enter what Peter describes as the furnace. This is the metaphor that Peter is using here when he writes, "These have come, our suffering, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And I have to wonder if Peter didn't have a specific furnace story in mind when he wrote this. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The guys with the greatest names in the Bible? That despite knowing the consequences, they stood at the side of their Lord to the point of being thrown into a fire, and yet what happened? They weren't even burned. And God's very presence was there in that fire with them. It's exactly what the Lord promises his people in Isaiah 43. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." There's the identity piece. "And now, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Now, what does this tell you about your suffering? Your suffering is given you not just to hurt you. It's not given you to punish you. It's not given you to end you. It's given you to remove the dross, the distractions, the disillusionment, so you see Jesus through the lens of his hope-giving love. In your present suffering, God is saying, "I'm giving this to you because I love you. I'm giving this to you so that you will be in a place where everything you've ever hoped for will be so, and so much more. That our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that's coming." Abraham Kalof, he was a Lutheran theologian back, I believe, 17th century. He put it this way: "The essence of the cross is not punitive, but fatherly affliction with the testing that is joined to it, a confirmation of the Father's love." Your suffering leads you back to the gospel, the very thing that Peter says, that though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Have you ever found yourself speechless because you felt so loved? That's what Jesus is obsessive about giving you. How do you best suffer? You best suffer when you run to Jesus, who tells you that your future is guaranteed because he has defeated death and that God is taking care of your destiny and that hope is always yours to live by. Why is this so relevant to the pain you're enduring right now in your life? What does this have to do with the question you can't stop asking yourself? Why does Jesus not take this away from me? It means he wants you to run into his arms. He invites you to cry out, to question, to wrestle, but above all, he wants you to see how obsessive he is in loving you, as you need to be loved. There's one fact we cannot doubt about our God, and that's his love for you. Your Jesus, who made you, who has known you before you knew yourself, loves you literally to death. He went through aloneness at a level we can't comprehend, suffering that would break us, so you can have what Jesus said to those scared disciples in the locked room back at that first Easter, right? He said, "Peace." And when Jesus says, just like a creation, when he says something, his word is powerful, it happens. Peace is given you. He died and rose, so one day you'll get to laugh on glory's side. He doesn't put you in the flames and walk away. He not only walks with you, he shields you. He's in the furnace with you. And when you see what suffering is designed to be, you know how best to suffer. The best way to suffer is to be a gospel obsessor. To bring Jesus into the flames, the pain, the trial, again and again and again. And in so doing, you see the beauty of God's hope beaming from the cross and empty tomb that opens your eyes to the gift of suffering. This hope-filled thought, admittedly, often leaves me a crying wreck. Between us, it's true. This thought, though, that leaves me weeping because it's inexpressible, glorious joy. That, Lord, you love me so much that you're willing to do whatever it takes so that I can be near you, that I can have a real home, that I can have real hope, that I can have you. You're willing to have your heart hurt when you see me in pain, but you know that's the only way that I'd stay near your side. And you're willing to go through that with me, for me. Now, I know I've shared this quote with you all before, but it's one that Tim Keller wrote that it will always stick with me the rest of my life. Nope, it does for you too. He says, in short, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. So what does Christian suffering look like? It's pausing, it's reflecting, it's acknowledging Jesus is in the struggle with you. And what happens when you do? You're reminded that one day Jesus will come back. One day this will all fade into the background because you have a guaranteed hope. You begin to see suffering as something not to be avoided, but a gift that God has given you to lead you into an even closer relationship with him, the most wondrous gift in the world. And just like our Christian ancestors before us, our suffering is so often not only for us, but the people around us. Often it's through the furnace of faith that people can truly see the only true hope in the world. It's our suffering that leads us to be, as Martin Luther King Jr. put it in his letter from Birmingham jail, Christians are extremists for love. Because the more you obsess over the gospel, the more you suffer well, the more hope you experience, and the more hope you share. And there may be no better life story that shows this than Peter's. At the very end of his life, but 2 or 3 years after writing this letter, we'll be walking through until the first week of June, this former denier of Jesus gave a lasting witness to the living hope of Jesus. As Peter and his wife awaited their own crucifixions in Rome, it was decided that she would be crucified first. To inflict that much more pain on Peter, he had to watch his wife suffer. And Eusebius, he's an ancient church historian, he wrote this about Peter and his wife's final day of being strangers on this earth and the first day of being home. He wrote, "They say accordingly that when Peter saw his own wife led out to die, he rejoiced because of her summons and her return home. And he called to her very encouragingly and comfortingly, addressing her by name and saying, 'O thou, remember the Lord. O thou, remember the Lord. In your suffering, remember your Jesus who has chosen you, who died for you, and rose for you, to give you hope that makes all your unanswered questions fade into a joy no doubt can touch. See him in your suffering. He's there. Amen.'" I'm so excited for you to continue living in that hope that Easter gives us. And thank you so much for giving me a portion of your time. It's an amazing thing to see the audiences across the world that wherever you may be, to be taking this in, to be, in a way, right? We get to be in connection with each other, just being in God's word together. I'm so appreciative of that. I'm so thankful for that. And I pray, even if I've never met you, I look forward to meeting you one day in heaven and know that the Lord goes with you. He's beside you and he will lead you. And with that, God's richest blessings, do live for him now and always.